Congregation, for the preaching of God's holy word, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. The book of Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. And this is not human literature, but the word of the living God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from a curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Congregation, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the work of our God stands forever. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever tried to explain something to somebody, something that seemed so simple to you, so obvious to understand, but the other person just didn't get it? You explain it again and again and again and from all kinds of different angles, but you just cannot get through to the other person. It is just not understood. This is the kind of situation we're looking at this morning. The Apostle Paul had invested a lot of time and a lot of energy in teaching the Galatian churches the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them, and therefore he tirelessly taught them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. But only a short while after he had left, the whole Galatian area, these false teachers crept into these churches and tried to distort Paul's gospel. We have heard about this in weeks past. They told the Galatian Christians that as Gentiles, they first needed to be circumcised. And only then, once they had become Jews, so to speak, they could even think about embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once they were Christians, so to speak, They had to follow the Jewish ceremonial laws, the feast days, the dietary laws, and so forth. They had to follow these in order to not only to be, but to also stay saved. So we can clearly say, and we can clearly see, that this was a false gospel. But to Paul's great surprise, many of the Galatian church members were quite receptive to these false teachings. And in this morning's text, Paul does two things before us. First, he sharply rebukes the Galatians. That's also our first point. And secondly, he then explains to them the proper gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Paul knows you cannot beat something with nothing. It is not enough to constantly point out mistakes. It is not enough to constantly point out what is wrong. You need to give the people the truth as well. Because you cannot beat something with nothing. And Paul does that. He builds up the truth of the gospel by pointing out that even by Old Testament standards, the Judaizers were wrong, because the gospel had been one and the same all along, throughout the Old and the New Testament age. That there was only one gospel, and that these Judaizers didn't even understand the Old Testament administration properly. So these are our two points. First, he rebukes them, and then he explains them the truth. Let us start with the rebuke. Verse 1. I'll read this verse from the New King James, as the ESV for some reason omits a part. You will see which one when I read it. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's the part that was omitted. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Well, Paul's rebuke is very stern indeed. O foolish Galatians, he says. Others translates with justification, O you stupid Galatians. This is strong language once again. And we must not try to soften these harsh words, for Paul is seeking to shake them, to awaken them, to wake them up from their doctrinal slumber and their carelessness. Sometimes it takes strong words. Sometimes it takes a lot of immense rebuke in order to shake people enough that they will turn from their wicked ways. The Judaizers' false teaching, their legalistic gospel, has begun to harm the churches in Galatia. There were now factions, and they were about to tear the churches there in Galatia apart. And Paul now asks them, why do you follow these false teachings? Is this what I have taught you? Who has bewitched you? Or who has put a spell on you? We can also translate. Paul can simply not believe how easily these Galatian Christians were deviating from the true gospel that he had preached to them. The new teaching of works righteousness is so far off from what they had been taught by Paul that it almost seems as if the Galatians were bewitched. Paul can hardly believe how they could be so stubborn in their error. But that's exactly what false doctrine does to people. You try to explain it to them. You try to waken them up. You try to reason with them, but they just don't see it. They just don't want to listen. It's like they're blind. It's like they're bewitched. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He asks. The gospel had been so clearly preached and taught to them, so they had absolutely no excuse to follow these false teachers. Not only was Christ clearly portrayed among them, as it says, but Christ was clearly portrayed among them as crucified. Now, these two words, as crucified, are of profound, of immense importance as they hit the heart of the problem. You see, the Galatians did believe in Jesus Christ in some form, but they added to Christ, as it were, they added to the gospel of grace, they did add their own works. So they could always say, well, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you do not believe in Jesus Christ alone. That is the problem. So they would claim that at least in part they are saved by their own works of the law. And Paul is reminding them that Jesus Christ was crucified for a reason, as he had already explained in chapter 2, verse 21. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He's saying, haven't I preached Christ crucified to you? Why would he have to be crucified if the works of the law save us? How can you profess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life and who died the death of a sinner on the cross, while at the same time your doctrine suggests that all this was necessary? He's reasoning with them. He says, come, let us reason together. He tries to reason with them that it can only be either only works or only Christ. And that if it is works, then why did Christ have to die on the cross, he asks. And he further develops his argument in verse 2, asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And again in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with, or more accurate would be, of faith, the hearing of faith? The Galatians, of course, knew the answer to that question. They had received the Holy Spirit and the accompanying gifts, like all the other churches, under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, long before the Judaizers had even come to town. Now, what is Paul doing here? Paul is actually doing something very, very smart. Before he even goes deeper into theological arguments, he challenges their own experience. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit because you kept the law? Did you get the Holy Spirit right after circumcision? No. They did receive the Holy Spirit after embracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, this is how you know that you are in Christ Jesus, when you have received the Holy Spirit. But how do you know, you ask, whether you received the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you, it's not by a cozy, warm feeling on the inside. Let me also go a step further, because sometimes people will make this claim, I suddenly felt like all my sins were forgiven. Well, that might be, but that is also not it, how you feel. Not by speaking in tongues, or some sort of supernatural experience where you're being lifted up into the seventh heaven. No, the strongest evidence that you have received the Holy Spirit is a changed life. Are you living? Are you thinking? Are you desiring differently than the world? And if you were converted later in life? Are you thinking, living, and desiring differently than you did before? Are you seeking to bring your life into conformity with God's will as revealed in the Scriptures? Does your own sin grieve you? All these are evidence that the person is in Christ and that he has received the Holy Spirit, a changed life. Now, I do understand that this is a process, that this takes time, but there must be somewhere identifiable a difference between you and the world. And if you were converted later in life, there must be at some point a clear difference visible between how you lived before your conversion or alleged conversion and how you live now. If you live just like the world, if you find satisfaction, full satisfaction in the same things as the world does, if there is no difference between you and the world, in average, then there is good grounds to question your salvation. But if that is not so, if you seek to please God, as stumbling and as embarrassing as you might consider your own sanctification, when you are grieved that you are not furthering your sanctification, when you are grieved over your own sin, when you seek to please God, then you have the Holy Spirit. And Paul is reminding the Galatians that they have received the Holy Spirit, not by circumcision, but by receiving the gospel of grace, just like you have. They have received the Spirit, as explained in verse 5, by the faithful hearing, or by the hearing of faith, or by the believing hearing of the preached word. Well, if the gospel preached only aggravates you, when the preached word only upsets you, then there is something wrong. But the preached word carries the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never far from His word. He changes us from children of darkness into children of the Most High through regeneration. And as you hear and believe the gospel preached, the Spirit comes into your life never to leave again. There is no secret formula that you have to audibly speak. There is no sinner's prayer that is kind of the union card for heaven. There is no altar call, just the hearing and believing of the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And that's what Paul is asking them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit through circumcision and holding to the laws, or by faith in Jesus Christ? He's asking, when did the change begin? He's not saying the keeping of the law is bad, or he's saying the keeping of the ceremonial law is bad, but he's not saying obedience is bad. But he's asking them, when did this change of direction begin? Did you first obey and then were renewed? Or were you renewed in order to obey? And that, of course, is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And he admonishes them. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying you had it all right. You understood it. It was all grace, and now you want to contribute your works? You want to add a little bit to what Christ has already done? And after he pointed them to their own experience, he turns to the Word of God to explain to them how this is the truth, and what the true gospel is. And he does it in an ingenious way. He explains the true gospel to them by starting with the Old Testament and insisting that gaining salvation by good works is absolutely impossible, and that the only true way to salvation has always been by justification through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, he is beating them now at their own game, the Old Testament. He's telling them, no. These Judaizers, they point you back to the Old Testament, and they're saying, well, Paul is disregarding the Old Testament. This is not true. The real truth is that these Judaizers did not understand their own Old Testament. They did not understand that salvation in the Old Testament, even before Christ's coming, was the same. It was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, a Christ that they didn't know his name yet. He hadn't come yet, but he was represented in the whole ceremonial law. He was represented in the pictures, in the washings, in the sacrifices. All these ceremonies were gospel sermons. And then Christ came. The real thing came, and the pictures went away because the real thing has done. And the Judaizers say, no, let's keep the pictures. Not knowing what they really meant, because they did not understand who Jesus Christ really was. And they wanted to hold on to the pictures. They thought the keeping of these pictures, the ceremonial law, that contributes to their salvation. And this is where they were wrong. In verse 6, he refers back to Abraham as a witness for Paul's gospel of faith, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, this is masterful. Because the Judaizers were so proud to be descendants of Abraham. That's what made them Jews in their own understanding. And Abraham was their hero, the first Jew, their forefather. They were so proud to be genetic descendants of Abraham. Paul is using this Old Testament Abraham here in order to make it clear to the Galatians that there are two administrations. Old and new, Old Testament administration and New Testament administrations. And while there are two administrations, there is only one gospel. That's his point. The same gospel for Abraham as for the Galatians and for the rest of the world. And then there is only one way to justification. Both in the Old and in the New Testament, and that is by Christ alone and what he has done, and not by any works of the law. Verse 6 is a quote from Moses in Genesis, from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Moses, who was another great hero for the Judaizers. This talks about the night when God covenanted with Abraham. God didn't require any works from Abraham. He just spoke to him in a vision. And he blessed Abraham, and then it says, and he, Abraham that is, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness, justification by faith. And by quoting this, Paul is saying, here you have your hero Moses talking about your other hero, Abraham. That he was saved not by the works of the law, but by grace through faith. It was his faith that was accounted to him as righteousness and not his works. So where do you fit works in, Galatians? What do you want to add to that? What hasn't been already done? So this is the first thing that we learn from this excursion to Abraham, that Abraham's hope was in Jehovah God and not in his own works. We can trace this mindset, by the way, throughout Abraham's life. Surrender and trust. Surrender to God and trust in God. Surrender and trust. That is what faith is. Surrender and trust. And such was the faith of Abraham. And then Paul comes to the inevitable conclusion of verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's basically telling them and us, you want to be real Jews? You want to be real descendants of Abraham? Then live by faith alone, as he did. Surrender and trust in Jesus Christ, just like Abraham did. Now, in all this, the dispensationalists, who are the vast majority today in this country, are as wrong as the Judaizers were back then, because they still look at the ethnic descendants of Abraham as God's true Israel, but that couldn't be further from the truth, as we just read. All those who have Abraham's faith, all those who have Abraham's God, all those who have Abraham's Savior, Jesus Christ, those are the true descendants of Abraham. Those are the true Israel of God. So spiritually, every believer is a true Israelite. Perhaps or maybe not by genetics, but by something that counts much more, by faith. And if you want to become part of this true Israel, in being a descendant of Abraham and a child of God, you have to do what Abraham did. Believe in Abraham's Christ, which means surrender and trust in Jesus Christ. The Christ who died also for Abraham's sin, long after Abraham had died biologically. And Abraham looked forward to Christ's coming. Now, how can I say this? Well, because the scriptures say this. For example, in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith was in the Messiah to come, and there was also his salvation. Of course, Abraham didn't know many details about the Savior to come, about the Messiah, but with what he did know, he rejoicingly looked forward to the day when he would come and save his people. And he put his faith in that Savior, and therefore was saved by the same gospel as we were, as Paul tells us in verses 8 and 9. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel, singular, only one gospel, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, Abraham already had the gospel of Jesus Christ long before Christ walked on earth. Not in every detail, but in prophecies and shadows. It was the same gospel as ours, because otherwise, verse 9 couldn't say, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it is saying those who are of faith right now, as Paul is writing this to the Galatians, those who are of faith right now are blessed along with the Abraham of ages past. And the same gospel, and the same Jesus Christ. So what is the summary of Paul's excursion into the Old Testament? It is this: when it comes to salvation, natural descent is nothing. Obedience to the law even is nothing. Faith in Jesus Christ is everything. It has always been the same gospel of faith in Jesus Christ that saved the lost. The Judaizers, as you see clearly now, were even wrong about the Old Testament. It has never been about the keeping of the law in order to get saved by it. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He's saying either you keep the whole law 100% from conception unto death, or you are under the curse. Is that what you want to do, Galatians? Paul asks. Is this the route that you have chosen? It is either only the law or only Jesus Christ. There is no in between a little law and a little Jesus Christ. It is either or, black or white. But he warns them right away in verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. He tells the Galatians right away, you can try, you can give it your best shot. You can try to do it your way by the works of the law, but I'll tell you right away, you will not succeed because it is utterly and totally impossible for fallen man to ever please God by works. And in verse 12, he quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, this is a little bit confusing maybe to some of you. I initially wrestled with this verse a little bit in my preparation. Also because there's original sin. Even if we kept the law, we couldn't be saved because we have original sin. And yet it is kind of obvious what he means. He is describing the theoretical option of gaining righteousness by the keeping of the whole law, which we just saw is de facto impossible. Paul is speaking foolishly for the sake of the argument. He says, yeah, give it your best shot. But he knows already it's impossible. They were conceived in sin, as, for example, David says in Psalm 51. They were conceived in sin before they formed their first action of will. They were already sinners. He just said, you can give it your best shot, but I tell you right away, it's not going to happen. No man can ever please God by the keeping of the law. Yes, theoretically, man could keep the law and escape God's punishment. Theoretically. But he would not be a child of Abraham, he would not be a child of God, and he would not walk the path of faith. It would be another way, which is practically impossible anyway. He's just saying it for the sake of the argument. He's telling the Galatians, saying, you're actually snubbing, you are denying the gospel, you are snubbing, you're denying Jesus Christ, you try a third way. Not the way of either condemnation or gospel salvation. You're trying a third way. You say, no, there is another way. We can do it. And Paul says, nope. You can't. And even if you kept the law all your life from to your very beginning to your very expiration, it would do nothing for you. Paul is extending the argument from verse 11 and making clear that what would be possibly, theoretically, just for the sake of the argument, is absolutely not possible practically. For fallen Judaizers, for fallen Americans, for fallen Galatians, for fallen anyone. Nobody can ever get saved by the keeping of the works of the law. And then he comes to the crescendo of his long argument. It's like he has stretched the bow for a long time, and now he's going to release it, and the arrow goes right into our hearts. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Beloved, that is the gospel. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. And this is where they're all wrong. The Judaizers, the Galatians, the Roman Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox and what have you, all those who teach righteousness, even in part by the works of the law. It is the road to destruction. It is the road to eternal condemnation. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from eternal condemnation. The blessings about which God covenanted with Abraham have come to us in Jesus Christ, and in no other way man shall be saved. No more tyranny, no more desperation, no more fear, just salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this morning, why do you follow Christ? Why do you get up every Sunday morning and come here and then again in the evening? Why do you tithe? Why do you pray? Why do you profess Christ? Why do you seek to obey Him? Is it because you think you can gather up brownie points with God? Is it because you think you can appease God this way? See, this is often the root for our own desperation. We, as solidly reformed, as TRs, as truly reformed, we can fall into this pit as easily as Roman Catholics do. That there is always this creeping thought in our mind that creeps in, that we have to appease God, that we have maybe to contribute a little bit ourselves. And if we open the door just a little bit to this false thought, Satan will be right there with his big wedge and with his big hammer. And he will open the door wide, and he will drive you into desperation. And then you end up where you lie on the floor and crying out, "Oh, woe is me. There's no hope for me. I'm just too bad. I know maybe others are safe, but not me. I'm just too bad. Nobody knows what I've done." If you open this door, just a little crack, this false understanding of the gospel will creep in and will drive you to desperation. You might be saved, but you go through life miserably, without hope. And then when you die and you find yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, your eyes will be filled with tears because you have wasted a life unto desperation instead of being driven by the love of God in Jesus Christ. That you could have screamed to the world, "Life, life, eternal life," and you didn't. You lived a life in fear and desperation because you thought you have to add to what Christ has done. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is a once and for all formulation. This is not a process. This is a once and for all thing. We are free from the terrors of not being good enough for God, for we are not anyway. But Christ is good enough for us. In His wounds we are healed. Have you ever thought about these words? In His wounds we are healed. This wordplay. There are wounds, and because there are wounds, here is healing. Dear friends, it's either Christ or you. Let His wounds be your healing. In His works, we find favor with God. The law has now become not a slave master anymore, but the law has become our friend, a means for us to show our gratitude to God, to show our grateful obedience, but no more. Follow Christ. Get up every morning, come again in the evening, give your tithe, obey God's law, because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen.